So that those quotations were from Interpersonal Dynamics, Essays on Reading and Human Interaction by Warren Bennis and Edgar Schein, also referencing Kurt Loon's material. So we find today in our culture a system of brainwashing that has been accepted as the norm. The washing from the brain is simply what Satan did was get Eve to share her opinion of God's word. You know, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, nor touch it. That's her ought. Lest ye die, that's God's cannot. Then he says, you won't die, and she didn't say will too, because your ought is always about negating the not. So once you let that ought come to the surface, that child's brain is washed from the guilty conscience. The guilty conscience is the father's voice in the child. So literally, the child's brain has been washed of the father's authority. Just by delivering their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda in a non-hostile, you know, open-ended, non-directive environment. Now, if we turn to the books themselves that are used in America, every certified teacher in your community, in not only secular schools, but universities, colleges, but Christian colleges and universities train their teachers on Bloom's taxonomies. So the second taxonomy, called the affective domain, which is the heart of man. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Bloom actually admits on page 91 they're opening up Pandora's box. See, all this other world, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride of life. He knows. We're opening it up. We're going to allow your child's oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda out in that classroom. Just the same thing that was I just described that happens in brainwashing. And so listen to this, these quotes from that training manual, your teachers. Now, I'm not picking on teachers. A lot of teachers hate this stuff. They don't fully understand what they're into. They know something's wrong. They love teaching, and they love facts. But I have teachers that email me, and they're going through living hell. They're being observed all the time. They can't, you know, and there's a problem with all this because they learned after World War II, the judges said, you know, we stayed in office thinking that we would help. But what we did, we gave support by our presence there, the impression that what was going on was okay when we should have just walked out. But you don't walk out because you go, well, what will happen to all the other people if I'm not there to help them? But you're unless you can maintain that position of authority, and they'll just take you out in the back and dispatch you. But they should have walked out. But that's always hindsight. To create effectively, this is Bloom's taxonomy, the book 2, Effective Domain. He writes, to create effectively a new set of attitudes and values, the individual must undergo great reorganization of his personal beliefs and attitudes. Wow. Let me read that again. You put your child in the public school, even in the Christian schools that are accredited, because that accreditation is according to Bloom's taxonomy. And oh, they'll argue, I get them in front, we're not doing it. Just listen to them. Before long, they're going to reveal they're lying. They're deceived. They put their trust in man. Curses a man who trusts in man. They put their trust in themselves. To create effectively a new set of attitudes and values, the individual must undergo great reorganization of his personal beliefs and attitudes. On page 54, Bloom says, what we call good teaching is a teacher's ability to attain effective objectives. That's their oughts. That's their feelings. Dad, why can't I go out? I ought to be able to go out. By getting the child to challenge his fixed beliefs. Who gave those children those fixed beliefs in that classroom? And who gave educators the right to challenge and change those fixed beliefs? Yet every teacher trained in Bloom's taxonomies, those are the only purpose. The only purpose. Oh, it's dealing with rocks and plants and animals. It talks about our overthinking skills. No, book one says this is a psychological classification system. And Freud said, you got to kill the fathers and annihilate them. Wash them from the brain of the children. Because according to Irvin Levine, in Theory and Practice and Group Psychotherapy, he said the two things, according to Freud, are incest and patricide. Incest is everything's equal. There's no top down. Father, mother, children, all the same. Incest. See, procreation isn't the issue anymore. It's just pleasure. Whatever way, shape, or form it comes. Because Freud, in his right, he considered all children sexually active. I've already done shows on this. I mean, you talk about abomination. These guys are at the bottom of the pit of abomination. Freud, at the very bottom, along with Wilhelm Reich, that Maslow and Rogers worshipped, the ground he walked on. Wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked men. Depraved, degenerate men who are put in high esteem. What does God say? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. These men oozed abomination, but they covered it up with, oh, it's just human nature. That's what he's saying. Okay, so we must create an environment where the teachers and the students will be feel safe in challenging the students' fixed beliefs. That's no different than what Satan did with the woman in the garden. No different. The same system. Point by point. He must be involved in an environment which in many ways is separated. This is Bloom. This is your teacher sitting. They probably never read this because you're only trained to apply it. But they read the front part of that book. This is what they're going to read. This is their training. This is what you spent money to send your daughter, your son to college to learn to be a teacher. This is what they were taught. Don't study Marx, be Marx. Don't study Freud, be Freud. Don't study Lucifer, be Lucifer. See, that's a pattern. That's a system. That's a paradigm. He must be involved in an environment which in many ways is separated from the previous environment in which he was developed. Isn't that what we just read up here about brainwashing? Unfreezing which a prisoner's physical resistance, social and emotional support, self-image and sense of integrity and basic values and personality were undermined. So then he has to turn to the group. His only hope for identity and survival is now in the group because he has no, his dad is irrational. And he's only been given that the oughts to build upon. No, not truly understand, as a child doesn't understand, the fathers cannot. And so now the child's ought becomes the foundation. So he will always treat the fathers cannot as irrational. And because of the group support, now it's irrelevant. Because he has now found his identity, his purpose in life, is in social cause. Many continue with Bloom, Christian, or Roberts University, Southern Andrews University, Pensacola Christian University, all of them training their teachers on this process. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian points of view. Oh, you know who's an authoritarian? Jesus. What my Father commands, that's what I do. Oh, those who follow Jesus. See, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. And so, at these Christian institutions and in these Christian schools, what are they doing? Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian points of view, as well as through the impact, this is including the church today too, as well as through the impact of a great many courses of study in which the authoritarian pattern is in some way brought into question. while more rational and non-authoritarian behaviors are emphasized. Wow. Then he can, this is the cognitive, the first book. Educational procedures are intended to develop the more desirable rather than the more customary types of behavior. The pupil private, no, excuse me, this is the affective domain. Again, continue. The public-private status of cognitive versus affective, in other words, your child obeying you, the top-down system, is deeply, this is in the material. This is making it clear. There is no question in these men's mind, the whole purpose of Bloom's taxonomy is to negate the father's authority, God being the father. And the public-private status of cognitive versus affective, the father over the children, is deeply rooted in the Judeo-Christian religion and is a value highly cherished in the democratic tradition of the Western world. Now, this whole thing is the destruction of the Western culture, which was the result of the Protestant Reformation. Perhaps, Bloom writes, a reopening of the entire question would help us to see more clearly the boundaries between education and indoctrination. He should have said re-education. See, because indoctrination is to persuade you of the truth. Re-education is to influence. One's flesh, the other's spirit. And spirit, I mean simply, you can't understand, you just learn to obey. Trust and obey. And the simple dichotomy, that's belief action dichotomy, expressed above between cognitive and affective behavior would no longer seem as real. And here comes the sarcasm, as a rather glib separation of the two suggests. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden. I've added that. Education opens up possibilities for free choice and individual decisions. Wow. And what he's meaning by that, we would say, well, isn't that really what education is? You know, you learn to think and for yourself, but not at the expense of the patriarchal paradigm. This is free choice in the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes of prior life, which is, see, not of the Father. Because the father's gone. And individual decisions. Now, it's a lie, by the way. It's not eventually not individual decisions because the person cannot think and act according to themselves. There's no identity in self. It's either in the father with the conscience or the village with the superego. And Bloom, in the affective domain, says this is all about the development of the superego. After explaining the difference between the conscience and the superego. Then he writes, indoctrination, on the other hand, is viewed as reducing the possibilities of free choice and decision. That's why Satan came into the garden, to help man, via the woman, to develop free choice and individual decisions. That's all Bloom's taxonomy is. And then in human relations and curriculum change, there are four phases to this development. In the first phase, various members of the group quickly attempt to establish their customary place in the leadership hierarchy. In other words, you're looking for somebody who actually knows how to fix a bridge and or to lead the meeting and to get the facts out and then get the bottom line so we can go do whatever we want to do but be satisfied that we're going to get what we want out of this without infringing upon somebody else's rights. That's a first phase of the group. There's an effort to get this top-down system going. Next comes, and of course the role of facilitator is to frustrate that, prevent that from happening. Because he's going to ask, how do you feel, what do you think, and prevent the this is right and that is not. You know, 3-minute time limits instead of Robert's Rules of Order, which gives you up to 10 minutes to persuade, to preach and teach. Next comes, he says, a period of frustration and conflict brought about by the leaders, the facilitator, see, steadfast rejection of the concept of peck order. In other words, top-down system. Now, everything they write is derogative. These are sulking children writing an essay on their parents. Rejection of the concept of peck order and the authoritarian atmosphere in which the concept of peck order is rooted. So, isn't it interesting that chickens look for imperfection in other chickens, little chicks, you know, chickies, if you ever seen them, they'll kill one another. They see a speck on another baby chicken and they'll just peck it to death. You know, that's children. Ralph Tyler, in one of his works, he describes a classroom as these wonderful kids who just get along. If they were just left alone, they would all be hugging one another and singing Kumbaya. The guy's a nut. But he was because of that thinking, that man's basically good in himself. He should just get rid of the parents, that top-down system, that we create a wonderful world. He was an advisor to six of our presidents. Well, now we have a whole nation of children in adult bodies. Wow, where are we going? Abomination. The third phase sees the development of cohesiveness among some members of the group. Because he gave up. There's no hope because there's no father. See, now you look to the group. And now the aughts out. So, wow, everybody's doing the aughts. So I can ought too. Accompanied by a certain amount of complacency and smugness. Oh, look at me. You know, my dad's not around. I can do my own thing. And complacency is that now you can just go along and do your own thing. But they can't allow that because then you become maladjusted. So you got to get everybody back into the group. But you need to go through that stage where rules are gone. But then you got to bring rules in. More rules than you ever had before. Wow. In the fourth phase, the members retain the group-centeredness and sensitivities which characterize the third phase, but they develop also a sense of purpose and urgency. Heard the word purpose lately? And urgency, which makes the group potentially an effective social instrument. This is all, I used to say social harmony and world peace, not anymore. It's socialist harmony. When they say to you, can you put aside the word of God so we can all, they won't put it bluntly that way, so that we can all get along and focus. That is socialist harmony and worldly peace that is wanted. Where the church goes, see, the nation goes. So I hope you understand the significance of the paradigm change that has taken place in our nation. Appreciate as far as the dangers that we now face. And God's not hung up with this nation, by the way. Never been hung up on this nation. We've been blessed because it's never been a Christian nation. We've been blessed because there are Christians in this nation who are hung up on God. But he's hung up on you. See, he's looking at your heart, to determine what to do with this nation. Is it worth saving? See, where is your heart? Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Or are you wringing your hands and looking for a man to save us from this? I'm not saying you shouldn't be doing what God tells you to do. You can be in politics, education, wherever God sends you, you go. To be a light, a witness in the darkness. Martyrius. To proclaim the truth in a world that doesn't want to hear it, doesn't even believe it. Yeah. What gives you the right, you know, what is truth? That's Pilate, you know. We have a nation of pilots. You know, flying high on themselves. On humanity. Drunk, intoxicated, staggering, numb, you know, just drunk with themselves, drunk with the pleasures of this life. Can't even talk to a drunk person. Douglas McGregor, quoted in Human Relations and Curriculum Change, he wrote, and this, again, I said they start with thesis being the child. Anytime you're in a meeting, they start with, how do you feel? What do you think? And they might lecture for a while, but they're not going to tell you, you know, God says or the boss says or, you know, this is right and that's not. There's always going to be a breakout session and how do you feel? What do you think? That you start with the children. And in that, then, it's automatic understood, then, the father's the antithesis. The father in you is now the problem of you getting along with everybody else. And it takes you some time because you've learned, you know, you've still got this guilty conscience. So I can't let you go any faster than you're willing to go. But you will give a little. We all compromise a little. And we compromise. That's why the heart is deceitful, because it's desperately wicked. You look at the most depraved person on the face of the earth, the most wicked person. That's you. That's your heart. But you deceived yourself. It's not you, because you deceive yourself. It's just a little compromise. But left totally to yourself, see, you're that wicked, depraved. No one should even be concerned about you, because you're so wicked. Just avoid you. But we deceive ourselves. And so when we start with the child, we start with that approach, pleasure, avoid pain. Without a with a father who brings in restraint, that sees down the road, sees the consequences of behavior. Look at all the kids that went to college and died on drugs and just wasted their lives. Where did the drug culture come from? Folks, it came from psychology. I mean, when you go back and read the guys who pushed this stuff, it was all the it was all about money, it was all about liberation from restraint and authority. I mean, the Boxer Rebellion in China. I mean, it was money. It was a control of people. It was creating chaos so that leadership, top-down leadership, couldn't function. It's where we are today. Psychology will never stop drugs. You know, Rogers said we must use crime, incest, and murder. Use it. You don't want to stop it, because that would then prevent the third stage of synthesis. We got to look for the crisis, actually help create the crisis. If it's not there, we'll create it. I can do that in the media. I wonder whether you know where your knee is. You're sitting there minding your own business. All of a sudden, you're caught between, you want to look at your knee, you can't because I didn't ask you to, and you're looking at me still, but internally you say, oh, it's my knee. I can look at my knee anytime I want to, but your cognitive mind says, no, he didn't ask you to look at your knee. If you look at your knee, everybody in the room will know you weren't paying attention. Well, it is my knee. I can look at it. No, you cannot. Can too. Not your intention. I just did that with a one sentence. I created crisis. I created tension in the room. And so you're looking at me, but now you're feeling your knee. I sensitize you. This is sensitivity training. That's all Satan did with Eve in the garden. That sentence structure is neurolinguistics, most powerful sentence structure in hypnosis. The same sentence structure Satan used with Eve in the garden. This is the training we have today out there. It's sophisticated in seducing you and deceiving you and manipulating you. Without your hope in Christ, you have no hope. Douglas McGregor starts with the children. They all start with the children. How do you feel? What do you think? And then he starts Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. Hierarchy of felt needs. Sensuous needs. I'm not saying we don't need water, food, exercise, those things. It's that Jesus said man doesn't live by felt needs alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. It's your duty to seek God's will in your life. It's your duty. To listen for every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus willing to even go 40 days without food, ready to die. Man, I need food. Well, Dad hasn't helped me yet, so if Dad's not going to feed me, I'm dead. He's saying, oh, man, turn that stone into bread. No. You know, I could do that, but I'm not going to. He didn't even get in dialogue with him. He just said, Dad says. That's it. But not where these guys start. They don't start with a father. In a dialectic environment, you'll never hear the issue of righteousness other than being mocked and ridiculed, and it's just the person. You do character assassination. So, McGregor writes in Human Relations and Curriculum Change, all human behavior is directed towards the satisfaction of needs. That's number one. Okay, number two, the individual will change his established ways of behaving for one of two reasons. This is all he gives you now, see. No word from God whatsoever. See, the Father is negated in this. He says, to gain increased need satisfaction, or to avoid decreased need satisfaction. And then three, augmentation in the possibility of need satisfaction. That's the ought. If I can get your child's ought out in that room, that's his hope. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And then and this is possibility of need satisfaction by an easy and natural method must be replaced by the environment where participants are given an opportunity to satisfy needs through their own efforts. He says, is neither simple nor easy. It's not easy to induce behavioral change. So you have to have the facilitator there to create an environment where we are willing to overcome any resistance to our ought. And in fact, that won't be even brought up. It will just be an environment where you'll feel safe in sharing your ought. And once it comes out and we can agree on it with others and work it out, we have to put it into practice. It has to be physical action applied. And once that physical action, once you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you are now, children are now, everybody in that room is now collectively God. They have cut God's head off and put man's head in his place. That's dialectic reasoning. Well, that's rather sobering. But God has certainly warned us about great deception, great falling away. So I just encourage you not to go that broad path. But you cannot not do that, by the way, without crying out to the Lord, to die to yourself and admit you can't do it. God, I can't do it. First thing in the morning, you give up right away. You say, God, I can't do it. And he'll tell you something. He'll tell you you're absolutely right. I was going to say you're dead right. But I can. And so you cast all your cares to him. You give the day to him. And at the end of the day, you look back and say, Lord, I did it. And then you go, no, I didn't do it. Look what you did. You can't do it, but he can. That's why you trust in him. Put your whole life in his hands. All your cares, all your worries, all your debts, all your joys, everything you have, your next breath in him. You trust in him with all your heart. And quit leaning to your own understanding. Quit trying to control your life, which only ends up controlling you. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. Boy, that'll put you on a cross. People won't be talking to you much anymore. Not in this dialectic world. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And let him be the one who directs your paths. He's a loving father. He loves you. He loved you enough to send his only begotten son to obey him to death, to shed his blood, to cover your sins, to redeem you from his wrath, to reconcile you back to him. Actually, to reconcile you to him. That you will be a new creature, a new creation, created in his image, to his glory. And that you are forever, eternal. Everyone, lost and saved, will receive a new body. Where you spend that eternity with that body is all based upon whether you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, your sins, or whether you're not. You can try to fulfill that law all you want. You can't do it. Now, it doesn't mean that when you come to the Lord, you can go practice sin. No. Because the law is perfect. But you can't fulfill it. A lot of people out there trying to fulfill it. It's ritualism. You trust in the Lord. It's a law of faith now. Your faith is in him. And you will see, as you die to yourself and say, God, I can't do it, you will see his law being fulfilled in your life in the day. In the evening, you put your head on a pillow. You can go to sleep with a clear conscience. No matter what happened, no matter how much pain, no matter how much pleasure you missed, or even how much pleasure you had, the peace you have is a fruit of His chastening upon your life. He's a loving Father. God chastens those He loves. So don't reject that chastening. Love His word and fear Him. And let Him be the one who directs your path.